Good morning. I'm a little upset with you, Devin.
Get her all
I'm over
crying.
Here crying. And I thought, at least we have one more song, I can get it together. There wasn't a song.
She looked at me, she's like, is it time? I'm like, yeah, it's time.
So I told you I'm a crier. But, you know, I think even just this weekend and being willing to share with you guys the stories of what we've learned in our marriage and what we've gone through, it just makes me realize just how powerful and how magnificent God is. Because the reality is, like, we should be a broken, messed up marriage. And instead we have this, I believe, an awesome marriage and a best friend and the person I choose to be with. And it's totally because of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that's partly what we're talking about today. And so, but, you know, I think in our minds, we all have this ideal view of what we want in a marriage. And we kind of hope to be that unicorn marriage. We see a bunch that are broken around us, and we're like, you know, prior to getting married, we're like, nope, that's everybody else. That's not going to be me. And we have this ideal of we are going to be what movies are made of.
Absolutely. We're going to get it right all the time.
And so, and then reality hits, and but the reality is God does have what's good for us, and He wants us to have an amazing marriage. And so we've learned a lot this week, and what we want to focus on today is that we are not left alone with all this stuff. So the same as the beginning of our marriage, where we knew nothing, and we were just beginning in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other, the Holy Spirit walked us totally through all of it. And so He knows that we're going to be weak. And I love that verse that His power is made perfect in our weakness. Mm-hmm. And so don't be afraid of being weak. Just realize that that's more of the Holy Spirit that's going to be able to operate in us. And so I'm going to pass it over to my husband, but I want you guys to be encouraged. Like, if you ever feel like this is a lot or this is too much, remember these crazy people up here and all the stories that they've shared, and that we're still in process and we're still in journey, and that we're going to go home and the Holy Spirit is still going to be with us.
Amen. Well, before we get going, let's just open up in a word of prayer. And if you want to go ahead, if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to get to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, verse 22 through 26. And so it is Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning. And so I'm going to open us up. I'm going to read a little. Actually, Megan's going to read our verse here in just a second. And then permit me just a little bit. I'm going to preach. There's going to be some preaching that's going to go down in here just a little bit, and then we're going to unpack some of the ways in which we've navigated that in our marriage. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to rattle the gates of heaven to try to get your attention. You're here. You're with us. What you want in us is obedience and availability. So here we are. Here we are. Would you do a great and mighty work? Would you give us ears? I know I've prayed this and I continue to pray it. Lord, you've heard me pray this for 20 years. Would you give us ears to hear? And then would you give us obedience that we would work it out both through our feet and our hands? Lord, I pray that this would be nothing less than a defining moment for all of us in the midst of a year that none of us expected and all the things that have happened, that this would be a glorious supernatural surprise of your grace bestowed in our marriages. In Christ's name, amen. So after 16 days in orbit, running approximately 80 scientific projects, it was time for the shuttle Columbia to make her return voyage back to Earth. It was February 1st, 2003. I remember watching it as it was being televised live. Now, what the crew didn't know is that an anomaly had taken place 82 seconds, 16 days prior into the launch. And a portion of the bipod, which is connecting the exterior fuel tank to the exterior thrusters, had broken off and struck the right wing, dislodging one of the fire retardant carbon panels. Why is that so important? Because they're fire retardant because of the extreme temperatures upon reentry. Not knowing this, after that 16 days, Columbia began her descent back into Earth's atmosphere, at which time NASA lost contact, and they were communicated to via local television affiliates that they saw the breaking up of a beautiful shuttle that was caught on live TV. and in so, the loss of 7 astronauts. And what had happened is because of one little area not prepared for re-entry, the temperature had reached such a critical place that it caused catastrophic failure to the integrity of the right wing, causing the shuttle to break apart on re-entry. And we're all about to re-enter. When we go to conferences, when we go to a marriage retreat like this, it's kind of the moment where we get to stay in orbit. And it is peaceful. And we don't have the responsibilities that we typically do. And we're able to take down notes and conduct experiments with the hope of what we are going to put into place, all to realize that the difference between coming out of orbit and landing is in the area of the re-entry. We're about to re-enter into life. We're about to re-enter into responsibility. As I think it was you, Jason, who said last night, we're going to re-enter into actually moving down the mountain at some point where you get cell service and you're going to get a whole bunch of messages that's going to remind you how hot it's getting as you're getting closer to landing. And the fear in a situation like this is always that we take a whole bunch of notes and that we put a plan together. We put a plan together about how we're going to do things, only to find ourselves breaking up, not necessarily burning up, but maybe burning out at some point because we don't necessarily see the plan coming to fruition the way that we wanted to. It just didn't work out. Theoretically, man, when I was at Hume, I was hearing God. I had all these tools. I was ready to do it. And then you're kind of looking at the shambles of your plan. And one thing that we've got to realize is that we can never elevate the plan over the provider. That all of our best abilities will come to naught if we do not relinquish them and submit them to the power of the provider in us, to work them out through us. And that's why I want to draw our attention this morning to Galatians chapter 5. And so, babe, would you read our passage for this morning?
I would love to. It's Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
I mean, isn't that all we want in our marriage? Isn't that the ideal marriage, like she was saying as we opened up, like the unicorn marriage? If we could go, hey, describe your marriage, and you thought for a second, you reflected, and you're going, my marriage is one of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. People would go like, wow, you really are a living unicorn, like pigs are flying. It is 2020, anything can happen. And you have like found the secret to marriage. But what we realize in the midst of this, and this is where I want to preach, is that our flesh is perpetually at war against the Spirit. What we want to do and what God tells us and what we know is best, still we have a flesh that fights against what God's best is for us. I mean, Paul sets this up in the context, reminding us, now listen, Christ has freed us from the yoke of the flesh and its power over us, but yet it's able to rear its ugly head in us. See, before Jesus, we had no ability but to succumb to the passions and the desires of our flesh. That was our operating system. There was no iOS 2. There was no update, which was Jesus. Paul even validates this personally for us in this moment of incredible vulnerability. If you remember back in Romans 7, Paul tells us, he's like, you know, it's glorious. However, there's these things I know I should do. And what does Paul say? But I don't do them. And the things I know I'm not supposed to do, and I find myself doing these. And as we see this wrestling between the Spirit and the flesh, we realize that there's two dynamics that we've got to stop and pause and really take a look at. First is His part, the part of the Spirit only to do what He can do, but that doesn't abdicate us of our responsibility and what we have to do ourselves. And so let me begin with talking about the Spirit's role in implementing the plan that we want to see for the perfect marriage that we would love to have. And first and foremost is this. Too often, We try to do what only the Spirit can produce. And I'm going to say this again because I remember, and this only, I wish I could say this, hit me like a lightning bolt 20 years ago, but it was about 7 years ago. We try to do what only the Spirit can produce. So here's what I mean by that. You know what? So you've got an issue in your marriage. Well, just love her more. Love him more. Be more patient with them. Choose joy. Have you ever heard that phraseology?
All the time, yeah.
In our hearts, choose joy. So why are we putting on our shoulders the responsibility to do something that's only a manifestation of the Spirit in us? Last time I checked, we look at the litany of joy and love and patience. Those are things produced by the Spirit. We cannot do them ourselves. We got to remember what the passage is saying, or we set ourselves up for failure and frustration. It says for us to have the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our individual efforts. And man, we want to try. And we mean well when we say something to somebody, because some of you probably are like, I have told somebody, choose joy. Like in this season, what you really need to do is you just need to love them more. You know what? Just be patient. And we mean well realizing that we're looking at a plan more than the provider, more than the one who can actually do this in and through us. But you know what? Many times then, you know, the old adage, you know, just let go and let God, let Jesus take the wheel. Yeah, that's good. But all of a sudden then we abdicate our place and our responsibility and what we have to do complementary of that. Yes, he can only produce it, but there's something we have to do as well. And as we move down the passage, here's what Paul tells us. Now, listen to this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So we water and fertilize our marriage by crucifying our flesh. And it's really important to understand the nuance, the tense of that word crucified, because it's aorist. What that means in the original language is it happened, but it has ongoing effect. Means that Jesus provided the power by which it could be crucified. However, we have to actively, daily, moment by moment, make the decision that we are going to crucify the flesh, which wants to rear its ugly head in opposition to what the Spirit wants to do in our life. And the moment we don't think we have that role or that part to play is the moment we begin to what I call drift. Nobody finds themselves headlong into a brick wall and wonder how they got there. It was a subtle succession of little bitty decisions, a little bit of drift. I mean, you jump into a boat and your navigation is off by a couple degrees. By the time you get to your destination, you are miles further than you ever thought that you wanted to be. You remember the call?
I do.
The call that came in at 11 o'clock. I'll always remember it. And I'll tell you this, as a pastor, we have PTSD if our phone rings after 10 o'clock. Because I've never gotten this call. I've never gotten the call at 10 o'clock saying, hey, pastor, just before you go to sleep, I just want to let you know I've been praying for you. I've been interceding. And the Lord just placed you on my heart. Therefore, I just want to let you know that you are loved and you are supported by your congregation. Amen. Sleep well. I've never once gotten that call. What I did get was a call from a good friend of mine in our first church plant back east. And the brokenness that I heard in his voice as he was in a business trip in New York City. And the first words out of his mouth were, I messed up. I messed up. I messed up. I was like, I need you to quit saying that. I need you to tell me what happened. And he goes, I called my wife, and the first things out of my mouth were, what are your rates and availability? I was like, what do you mean? And he goes, I've been soliciting high-end prostitutes on my business trips for years. And in a moment in which I wasn't paying attention, he called his wife, at which she picked up the phone, recognized his voice, and then heard these words from her husband on a business trip. What are your rates and availability. And my friend didn't jump into soliciting high-end prostitutes overnight. No, it began as he wasn't willing at times to crucify the flesh, and he began watching things that he wasn't supposed to be watching on screens without accountability that he knew he shouldn't have been doing. And then all of a sudden, it turned into casual conversations with female coworkers and going in kind of intimate emotional places that he was crossing barriers that he should never have been in before. And one step after another, and one step after another, without crucifying the flesh, which is at war with the spirit, then he found himself shipwrecking his life and his marriage. But I'll tell you what, his grace is really sufficient, because I can tell you even today, they made it. You wonder if the supernatural grace of God, well, it's powerful enough to save us, and it's powerful enough to restore us. But we have our part. And so what does it look like for us to collaborate with the Spirit, to safeguard our marriages, knowing that we've got to be reliant on the provider? And the first one is this: we got to put up fences. I know that we put fences up many times to keep things in, but one of the things that we do is we put up fences around our property to keep some things out. And if we don't, anything's welcome. And relationally, we have an understanding of what is it that we say, I draw this line, and this is a boundary, and this is something that I will not do. Like, for instance, I took one of my cues, and I've had it since the day that we said I do. I took one of my cues from Billy Graham years and years ago. Because remember, I'm back from the East Coast. That's the land of Billy Graham. There's like the quadrinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Billy Graham. And I remember Billy, somebody in an interview asking him, like, Billy, you are one of the few, and he really is, that there's no blight on his record ministerially. Like, how have you succeeded so well? And he goes, I will never be alone with another woman who's not my wife. And I remember that day, I resolved, that's one of my fences. Even my assistant, when she sits in my office, the door is open. She can attest, we have had friends who were 8 months pregnant come to our house while she was gone. I have had them stand out in the rain because I won't let them into my house because I'm the only one there. That might sound extreme, but it's a fence that I've been willing to put up.
And also, our friends know us. And so
and laugh
they know
about
that about
it.
Them,
like,
and they honestly do appreciate it. And so, and I think it's also a testimony to share to people the high standard that you have on your marriage. And so, I know a lot of people have really respected that. And so, as awkward maybe as it was for an 8 month pregnant lady to stand in the rain, it's good. It was good, and she appreciated it. But partly,
she does.
I think
maybe.
So one of the boundaries that I put in my life is once I got married, I no longer had close friendships with guys. So I feel like relationships with the opposite sex never stay platonic if they go deep. And so I have been very intentional. I don't send texts to guys. And if I have to, I copy him on it. And he does the same with me. We have, you know, friends that, couple friends, I don't call the guy ever. I'm always going to relate to the girl, or it's going to be a group text. And so, you know, when you're in a work environment or neighbor or a coworker, I'm just very mindful to not go into emotional deep conversations or to be vulnerable with a guy, because the tendency is that, like, when you get a heart connection, that there it can just keep going and keep going. Like we said, it could be small and slight, and then it could be just like, oh, a little flirt or a little this or that, and then it could be like, oh, he's meeting my need more than my husband's meeting my need. And that should never happen. And so it ultimately, you know, start something small, you don't think it's a big deal, it could become an emotional affair, or worse off, even a sexual affair.
And one of the things that we have in Scripture tells us about our relationship with the Spirit is that it says, walk by the Spirit. Therefore, it's not a one and done. It's a perpetual decision. We keep walking. This morning, we wake up and we keep walking. Tomorrow, we have the opportunity to keep walking. I even sign all of my emails, walk on, that our faith is a continuous decision in every moment and every day. I've got to continue to crucify the flesh because I don't want there to be 1 degree off of the coordinates and where God wants to send me, only to find myself on a shore distant from where I know my greatest destination could be. So we got to ask ourselves, like, how do we? Let's just jump into, like, how do we keep in step with the Spirit? One of the things that we've got to realize is that there is no high water mark in our marriage. Like, there wasn't the day and time in which, wow, you know, we got married and we didn't have kids, and wasn't that the day? Because if we set a high watermark, we'll always pine for days back when, forfeiting what could be right now. And we need the Spirit's help. You know, guys, like when we all faked that we were asleep when our wives were getting up with the babies because they had to breastfeed, and they're like, hey, sweetie, are you awake? Can you get the baby? And you're like...
So you're pretty much confessing right now? That
totally confessing. We need the Spirit to help us there. Or when they become teenagers and all of the care turns into counsel and the issues become deeper because you're helping to prepare them. Because, you know, understand, like, children are like arrows. They're not boomerangs. They're unidirectional. We shoot them and they go away. Boomerangs come back. I tell all of our boys right now, like, we need the Spirit because they're like, Dad, like, why do we got to go to school today? I need you to go to school because I need you to get into a great college because I need you to get into a great job because I need you to leave my house. And Spirit, like...
And he says to take care of us when we get older.
And, right, and you're my retirement plan. That's why there's three of you, and so the odds are in our favor. But at the same time, we need the Spirit's help in the fact that, like, our lives are not our children. After the 7-year itch, the highest percentage of divorce comes at year 24, 25. You start doing the math, and that's when a lot of couples realize that the kids have left the house. The parents stop and look at each other, and they go, who are you? Because we had our heads down, and we made the children the center of our universe. Well, last time I checked, Jesus is the center of our universe, and then us, and they get to orbit around us. And that we are going to, by centrifugal force, we're going to shoot them off at some point. But we need the Spirit at that point. That's our watermark then. And whether it's in health issues like we have realized, not pining for the day of, hey, remember when you weren't dealing with some of the things that you're dealing with. No, we're here right now, and the Spirit can make this as vital and as incredible as it was then, or employment. And so one of the things, and we've really narrowed it down to three areas that we realize, like taking practical steps with the Spirit in a supernatural way to see Him implement the things that we want to see happen in our marriage. And the first is this, is that we take steps of grace.
And the grace that we've received from God is the grace that we need to extend. Grace is something that we do not deserve, but have been lavished upon. And so I regularly am trying to think, to give the grace away that God's given to me. And so some practical ways of doing that is to give the benefit of the doubt. And to not assume the worst. It is so easy when you are in each other's space all the time, or if there's little things that are annoying you, to just naturally go there and to get angry and to get all riled up inside. But the reality is give each other the benefit of the doubt. And then also to assume up. I think it's natural and totally normal for all of us to just assume down. But we have the Holy Spirit within us, and He's given us self-control. And that's where, you know, it may seem frustrating to us, but use that as a reminder of, like, no, this is where I get to lean into the Holy Spirit. This is where I get to ask for His help so I can extend grace and assume up.
And one of the great things about taking steps of grace in our marriage, it takes the word, they don't deserve it, out of the equation. We can say, well, they don't deserve it. Neither did you. We were saved by grace. That's one of the, it is absolutely mind-numbing for us to realize that God loved us in spite of ourselves. There was nothing that we could say, do, no potential, no possibility in us. He simply loved us as we are and bestowed that grace on us. And because of that radical, selfless kind of love was the catalyst for our transformation. And probably one of the greatest sermons I ever saw preached on this was from my own dad. So about 5 years ago, after 38 years of marriage, my mom walked out the door. And it was a combination of a handful of things in her life that led to a mental manic season. And she left the house and she moved in with a man half her age, and it was definitely the worst of times to hear my dad in a place that I've never heard him. And I remember as he would process with me and he would call and, you know, he would ask my advice, and here I am talking to my dad, just listening to him. And I remember the day that he finally called me, and it had been about 5 months and mom was gone. And he called me and he's like, "Son, do I have grounds to divorce her?" A question I never wanted to hear my dad ask his pastor's son about my mother. I was like, "Well, biblically, yes." And then I heard a long pause. And he goes, "You know what, son? I do have grounds for divorce, but I also have grounds for grace." That was my response. I said, "How do you mean, Dad?" And he goes, "38 years ago, I stood before friends and family, before God, most importantly, and I vowed to your mother that I would love her in sickness and in health. And your mother's sick right now. And you know what? After a whole process of events and restoration and reconciliation, it's been great to know that she's back home now, that they're going through a whole process of restoration, but to really see that God's grace was sufficient, and to know that that was, in that moment, in that exchange with my dad on the phone, that was the greatest sermon on grace I've ever heard. When he said, "Sure, I've got grounds for divorce, but I've also got grounds for grace." Look, we've been saved by it. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that we continue to walk in it, and it is a staple for the steps of the Spirit that we take. But also, not only steps of grace, for our marriages to thrive, we have to continually take steps of forgiveness.
So you guys might remember me sharing the story, I think it was Friday evening, about how Andrew used to speak harshly with me. And I realized that because he didn't have the awareness or the clarity in the scenario, that we never had full closure on our arguments. And so I was choosing to not forgive him. And each of those scenarios were just kind of building on top of each other. And it was causing me to begin to be bitter. And I wasn't realizing that was happening at the time until the Lord revealed it to me times later. But then that then turned into resentment. And so it was overshadowing our marriage because it wasn't just staying in an argument. And I wasn't able to look at the 98% of all the other things I absolutely loved and adored about him. But I was only focusing on the 2% that I was hurt and that was driving me crazy. And so that bitterness, that being bitter and having resentment towards him was causing a wedge within us. But I was feeling justified and I was thinking this is his fault. But realizing nobody has to ask me forgiveness in order for me to forgive. Mm-hmm. To forgive, that is solely within my own heart. And so when I realized I didn't have the maturity at the time, he came to clarity on his own with the help of my sister and my family. But I do know that now. So even if there is issues that we have, I get to choose whether or not I forgive him instead of becoming bitter and then turning that into resentment.
Yeah, because all throughout Scripture, forgiveness, the mental picture it provides for us is letting go. Is letting go. Not choosing to hold on to something that's ultimately going to hurt us. I love how Anne Lamott wrote about this years and years ago, and she said, not giving forgiveness is like swallowing rat poisoning and waiting for the rat to die. It will be alive. You will be sick. It will make you toxic, and you will suffer. And one of the things that I've realized, especially for our need of forgiveness, as its importance within steps in our marriage is, you've ever heard, or you may have said, you know, I just feel like I'm falling out of love with them. Well, it's not a matter of if we're falling out of love. What I've come to really realize is just we're falling out of forgiveness. We're just starting to stockpile. We're starting to get file after file after file. We got file cabinets. Next thing you know, we've got archives. Next thing you know, we're holding on to all these different things. And that becomes our truth. And we're not letting go. We're not allowing healing via forgiveness. We're thinking that by holding on, we're validating our cause to want to walk away, when the only person who's really suffering is us, and then ultimately our marriage. And so taking those continual steps of forgiveness, knowing I will choose to forgive. And lastly, what we've really seen is we've got to continually take steps of vulnerability. Vulnerability within our marriage. Now, unfortunately, two terms seem to be synonymous with vulnerability. We get transparency and vulnerability, and they are not one and the same. Transparency is the ability to see in. Vulnerability is the ability to have access to. So a handful of years ago, we were at the Smithsonian with our kids in D.C., and we probably went at the absolute worst time. We went during spring break. Horrible. It was horrible.
Don't ever do that.
I was like, I don't care who signed this document. All these people are in my way. I went out of here. This is horrible. And so we're going through the Smithsonian, and we're passing by the Hope Diamond, which in my mind, I'd never seen it personally. I thought like the Hope Diamond's gonna be like this big.
You thought it was gonna be like this.
Yeah, it's like J-Lo's engagement ring, right? Like, no. And I walk up, and there's this little diamond in a glass case.
I mean, big diamond, but littler than what
it's a large diamond. It's like, for me though, in my mind, I was like, it's nice, whatever. But what you can see demonstrates transparency. They allow you to see it. What they will not provide for you is vulnerability. They're not going to allow you to have access to it. Well, within our marriage, we can't confuse transparency with vulnerability. We can't delude ourselves to just saying we want to allow our spouse to see into us. We've got to commit that we're going to allow them to have access into us, to speak into our lives.
So there was a time in our marriage that I realized that when I was struggling with something or I was processing through something, I kept it very close to my heart. And he would not know what's going on. He could usually tell that I was thinking, or that I was intense on something. And he would ask me, how are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm good. Because I just would keep it all internal. And it would last for days. And I would just process. And I would think. And I would journal. And I would pray. And I would finally come to my conclusion of what I think needed to happen and whatever the scenario was.
And everything would change. Like, she'd be different.
And
her
then I would be lighthearted different. And back to myself. And then I would come and I would share the information to Andrew, packaged up in a little pretty gift box tied with a bow. And I'd be like, and this is what I've been struggling with, and this is what I've come to conclusion on. And, he would ask me some questions or like, why didn't you share with me why this was going on? And I was like, well, I was just processing or thinking. But I ultimately realized the thing that I love the most about him and has always been in our marriage is that he lets me know what he's thinking. He shares with me where he's at. And so he's ultimately very vulnerable with me. And that brings the greatest amount of security and safety to me. He could be in a really low place, or he could be really struggling, or he'd be really mad at something, but I know. I'm not walking around the house wondering what's going on with him. Why is he acting kind of stressed out? So I realized I was not giving him that gift. I was giving him a poor man's gift of this, what I thought was a pretty packaged little gift with a bow. And so I decided I want to give this gift back to him of vulnerability, because he's been giving this to me. And so I chose to bring him in on the process. And it was very awkward for me. It was very uncomfortable. It felt very raw and exposed. But I realized as I processed with him that it was okay. And then he would give me wise and sound counsel. And he was really good to not try to fix me. And he was good to not shut me down. He's not perfect. We've had moments. And if something happens, then I feel vulnerable enough to say, hey, can you just listen, or can you not? So ultimately, though, that has brought us so much closer.
Yeah.
And I realize I can trust him so much more. And I end up making wiser decisions because I've brought in counsel of somebody who I trust and who knows me deeply and well. And then we have this intimacy together of being walking life and walking this journey together.
But it's scary. Like, vulnerability is scary. Like, being an 8 on the Enneagram, I think it's a 4-letter word, even though it has way more than 4 letters in it. Because that's a very scary thing, because when we take the protective cover off it and we hand it to somebody else, we give them the opportunity not just to provide healing, but potentially harm. And so where the trust is developed within our marriages is that when the individual is vulnerable and they hand us that diamond of whatever is happening in their life, how we handle that and how we demonstrate to them how we'll care for it and care for them will demonstrate how we can continue to show those ever-increasing steps of vulnerability towards each other. And you know, these are the ways that we complement and we come into a working relationship with the Spirit of God in us, because I'll tell you, all of our good intentions, all of our notes, all of our wishes, our hopes, our dreams will come to nothing if we're just looking to execute a plan. We'll find ourselves orbiting with the greatest intention of a very smooth landing, not realizing that the thing that we're in has been compromised because we're not looking at the one who is greater and who is able to apply all the things that we have so planned. And so before we leave here this morning, we've got to realize that if we want marriages, and I think we would all say that as we looked at Galatians 5 of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, I think we would go, yes, yes. Then there's some things that we need to leave here, and there's some things we need to ask God to take for us. And so at this time, honestly, I'd like to ask everybody in the room, if you would just stand to your feet. You guys would just stand as we ask God to do what only He's capable of doing, to make what's beautiful in something that He designed to begin with, because, you know, the designer or the architect is the one who has the best plans available. And we can have the best wishes, but He has the best way. And so one of the things that I'd love for you to do that, you know, we're going to have a song of response is a posture of opening your hands. And depending on your degree of comfort, you know, you can have your hands right here. If you just, man, if you're just straight up charismatic with me, I get you. I feel you. You can put your hands up here. But if you all just open up your hands for just a minute, because some of the things we've got to realize is there's some stuff we've got to let go of. We got to let go of the fact that I've just been trying so hard to do this on my own. And Lord, I can't love him or her any better. I can't be more patient. I can't be more kind. So I just need to drop my efforts here. I need to drop that expectation of something that I think that I can do. So whatever that is, I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is it right now, here, at this place, outdoors, at this marriage retreat, that I need to leave right here in the ark? I need to leave this on the mountain. I need to leave this with you. But too often we see this posture of our hands open as just a way of letting go of something. Well, conversely, it's a posture of receptivity too. Because only when we let go of certain things our hands pried open that we can receive what we need. And so equally at the same time, during this song, ask, Lord, what do I need to receive from you? What do I need to hear from you? Holy Spirit, what are ways in which I have not allowed you to do the work that only you can do? Because here I am, I'm dropping things, but I'm also ready to receive. And so let me pray for us before we have our time of response. Lord, here are your people. And this is a very vulnerable posture. We have our hands open. And there are things in this room that need to get dropped. They've been carrying them for too long. And they start to weigh us down. And they feel laborious. And when we move away from the things that we've been carrying, we then realize how light it is to walk and follow by the steps of the Spirit, because we weren't intended or designed to carry it to begin with. We have not been stamped with divinity. Therefore, we can't carry everything. So whatever it is, I would ask that we would let go of that right here today. But at the same time, would you fill us up? Would you give to us what we need? Would you give us the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control? Lord, let us not try to just grin and bear it. Let us not try to just do better or work harder. But whatever it is, Lord, we have our hands open and we say we're ready to receive. Father, would you pour it out? Would you pour it out on your children? Would you pour it out on your sons and daughters? Would you pour it out on the most beautiful demonstration on this planet that you show others of your love and commitment to your church, and that is the institution of marriage. Commitment, unwavering, unbreakable. Lord, would you pour out onto your people what we need so that we may walk it out to the grace and the glory of Jesus. And all his people said, amen.